We are continuing our series of Knowing Your Bible Better, looking at each book of the Bible. And this Sunday we are in the book of Isaiah. But just a quick review of the Song of Solomon that Pastor covered for us last week. It was the last of the five wisdom books that we've been looking at, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And we looked at why Song of Solomon was important. There were three things. It shows the unashamed splendor of a married relationship. It teaches us restraint. And it portrays marriage as a place of security, companionship, and verbal affirmations. A one-sentence description is the Song of Solomon illustrates the affirming love intended in marriage. Before we go any further, does everybody have one of the sheets? If not, we can get you one. I think we're good. All right, great. This is the time where if the Lord spoke to you out of Song of Solomon, then we'll let you for you to share that with the class. So if you'd like to do so, I find, Ms. Shirley, did you have your hand raised? Okay. Well, hold on. We have a microphone coming. We want to hear you.
All right. Well, the verse in 2:4, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Because of his love, I can feel loved, and I can learn to love as he loved.
Good. I don't have to repeat that now. So that's why we want the microphone. All right. Anybody else? All right. I have to catch myself. I find myself running into habits that I develop at city council meetings where we have opportunity for people in the attending to speak to the council, and I have this verbiage that I go through, and I have to be careful. I don't want to act like I'm running a city council meeting. So anybody else have something they'd like to share with us today? Hearing none, then moving to, oh, I'm sorry, go ahead. Hold on, here comes the microphone.
Before we got into the Book of Solomon, the day before, my husband and I were talking and said, we haven't heard anyone speak from the Book of Solomon. And voila, here we are.
Yeah. The Lord's prompting and timing is always amazing, isn't it? So. All right, anybody else before Marcus sits down? All right, then moving on to the book of Isaiah. Obviously, the title is Isaiah. It comes from the author of the book. The name means the salvation of Jehovah. And Isaiah is one of the last of the prophets who offered some sort of a message of opportunity and hope if Israel turns back to God. So why is it important? One, as we had five wisdom books, there are five what were called major prophets, and this is the first of the five major prophets. Just a reminder, the word major doesn't have to do with importance as much as it does with size. These five books that we call major prophets are simply larger than the other, what are called minor prophets. But as you can tell, the rest of the Old Testament is about books written by prophets and has a lot of prophecy involved in it. And if you read through Isaiah last week or going to read through it this week, I was talking to Andrew this morning, you will see a lot very familiar passages in Isaiah. There are a lot of things, when you read through Matthew, you see the phrase a lot, you know, this was a fulfillment of what was written by the prophets, and a lot of that is from Isaiah. And so there are a lot of things about in Isaiah that we read, that you'll read through, and you'll find very familiar. Secondly, it gives many prophecies concerning the coming Messiah. Jesus comes about 700 years after this, and probably the most well-known passage is Isaiah 53. I've often looked at Isaiah 53 as we said, this is a lot about prophecy. There are a lot of men who lived in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament that would read Isaiah 53 and not understand what it meant. We have the blessing of being able to have a completed scripture and seeing those fulfillment, and we know Isaiah 53 is about Christ. And but even a lot of the rabbis and the Jewish leaders in the New Testament did not understand what Scripture prophesied about Christ and his suffering. So, but we can see that in Scripture as we look back. Thirdly, it encourages the Jews to turn to God in the light of the glorious future that is ahead. And I think when we look at prophecy, that is one of the things that is true for us today as well. We can see what God offers us in the future. What is promised by God, as I heard one fellow say one time, he wasn't worried about things because he's read the end of the book. And he knows how it's going to turn out. And but that encourages us to do what God would have us to do and to be the servants and the Christians that we ought to be. Okay, who is the human author? As we've already said, it is Isaiah. If you look at Isaiah 1:1, it says, Isaiah the son of Amoz. The New Testament quotes or alludes to the book of Isaiah over 60 times. You may not always know that when you're reading the New Testament, unless you have a reference Bible that'll point you back. Sometimes it'll say the quote is from Isaiah, but it's not always obvious. That's why I'm saying when you read through Isaiah, you'll see a lot of things that are familiar to you. Isaiah is also referred a reference as a writer of history in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 22. It says, now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, write. So he was recorded some historical things, and we see that actually in the book of Isaiah. We'll see that a little bit later. The recipients of Isaiah or Judah and Jerusalem. It says in Isaiah 1, verse 1, it says, in the vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, the days of Uzziah and Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And you look at chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1, all gives that same basic message. That he was writing these things to Judah and Jerusalem, and it's about their need to turn from their wickedness and turn to God, God promises to take care of them. Now, what are the big ideas? I'm sorry, when did this take place? I'll get ahead of myself. In about 740 to 690 B.C., as we said, it was written by Isaiah. And his ministry began around 740 B.C. That was the year that King Uzziah died. And it continued through the reign of Manasseh. So approximately during that time period, as you can read about, Isaiah is mentioned in the books of 2 Kings and Chronicles. So the big ideas. Scripture tells us, or you can see in Scripture, that Isaiah is God's messenger of judgment on Judah because of its multitude of sins. And so in chapters 1 through 35, we have prophecies of judgment. And if you're there in chapter 1, look in verse 19. Chapter 1 and verse 19, it says, "If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse," in verse 20, "and rebel, ye shall be devoured with a sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." That last clause there really adds an emphasis to what's being said, that Isaiah is saying, if you obey God, you'll eat and be blessed. If you disobey God, you'll be devoured. Instead of eating, you will be eaten, so to speak. And so he points it out, and then he emphasized that. I said, this is what God said. It wasn't what he's saying. It wasn't his thoughts. This is what God said. And we see that in Isaiah often, where he emphasizes the fact that God has said this, especially when it comes to these matters of judgment. And then the second big idea is there's an historical interlude with King Hezekiah in chapters 36 through 39. How many of you are familiar with the story of King Hezekiah, the famous part? Okay, he gets sick. He's going to die. I was on the way to church this morning talking with my wife and Marcus. This story has always fascinated me. But he gets sick. He's going to die. God tells Isaiah to go tell him, you're going to die. So unlike most of us, we get sick. We think we're going to die, but we don't know. But he knew. God told him, you're going to die. So he prays. Ask God to heal him. Let him live longer. And Isaiah's on his way out. God stops him, says, go back and tell him he's going to live. So he goes back, and Isaiah goes back, tells Hezekiah, you're going to live another 15 years. And Hezekiah goes, you sure? Isn't that amazing? I mean, how many times do we do that? God answers our prayer, and we go, are you sure? So he asked for a sign. And one of, I think, one of the great miracles in Scripture the actual of suspending natural law, God causes the sun to move backwards 10 degrees. I didn't do a deep dive into this. It might be interesting to do so. I've read some things in the past about what all that means, but the sun moved backwards 10 degrees. Now, we know nowadays that the earth basically reversed rotation from a scientific standpoint. At least that's how we would describe it. I don't know how God did it, since he is the one who controls all of those natural phenomenon, but he caused the day to be longer by 10 degrees. So whatever that's several hours or however big, I don't know how long that is. Doesn't matter whether it was 10 seconds or 10 hours. The day lasted that much longer, and he proved to Hezekiah that he would live another 15 years. Now, if you know the story, was it a good thing that he lived another 15 years? No, not really. What happened? He sinned, and because of his sin, all the treasures of Israel were taken, carried away into Babylon, and his sons were made eunuchs in the land of Babylon. So he got what he prayed for, but it really wasn't all that good. Now, I have a homework assignment for you. Because as I was reading through this, I said I didn't do, turn to Isaiah 39. Uh, Now I can't find the exact verse. So you may have to look this up on your own. Because this is not part of our wasn't in the lesson material. But when this happens, and Isaiah tells Hezekiah that you're going to lose everything you've got, and your children are going to be carried off into captivity and be made eunuchs in Babylon. And then toward the end of chapter 39, basically Hezekiah says, well, at least it's going to be truth and peace in my day. Now, think about that. Now, like I said, I haven't really looked into that. Look at that this week. Is he really saying, well, I don't care about my kids as long as it's peace in my day, as long as I'm, okay. I'm not sure that Hezekiah, that living that extra 15 years was a good thing. So the quick lesson I got from that is, be careful what you ask God for. He just might give it to you. And it may not always be what's best for you. God knows what's best for us. And sometimes we just need to live with what God's given us and understand that that's his plan for our life, and that he, and as we'll see later, he knows more than we do. And he can plan that out a whole lot better than we can. Asking God to do things our way may not always be the best thing. In fact, probably seldom is the best thing. And then the last chapters of Isaiah are a revelation of salvation, Isaiah 40 through 66. These chapters bring us comfort to the people that were in captivity and hope for their coming Messiah. A one-sentence description. My fingers must be faster than the computer can read. Isaiah prophesies of the justice of God and of the coming Messiah. That is all 66 books in a nutshell. Some of the often used words and phrases in Isaiah, the Holy One is found 29 times, judgment found 47 times, comfort or comforted found 12 times. And so as you read through Isaiah, these are the things that you will run across quite often. Now, some notable verses, if you would turn with me to these. The introduction to Isaiah's ministry, Isaiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. You've already looked at verse 1. But it says in verse 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Verse 2, it says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. It says, ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They have gone away backward. They should be stricken. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the heart is faint. That's a terrible description, isn't it? Honestly, it reminds me a little bit of America today. Forsaken God, forgotten the things of the past. They've rebelled. And I like verse 3 where it says, the ox and the ass knows the master's crib, but Israel doth not know, so my people doth not consider. And it's based on, and this is the introduction, and it's based on that that we see the rest of Isaiah's ministry borne out, and especially in those first 35 chapters where he talks about judgment and the coming Messiah. The next notable verse, and a verse that you all, I'm sure, are very, very familiar with, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Isaiah 7, 14. Somebody want to read that for me? Yeah, Maggie? So we all are, as I said, familiar with that. We've just gotten through the Christmas season where I'm sure that verse was quoted quite often in various places. We see the fulfillment of that in Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, and it says, "Now all this was done." This is referring to the conversation with Joseph and the angel about Mary and the fact that she was pregnant, and he wanted to put her away privately, but the angel spoke to him, and it says, "And now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying," there's one of those times where it talks about things being fulfilled that was spoken by the prophet, and doesn't mention him by name here, but it does say it's spoken by the prophet. Verse 23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," and then Matthew adds, "which being interpreted is God with us." So we see the fulfillment of that in Matthew chapter 1. And then next, the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. Somebody want to read that for me? Again, a very familiar passage. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. Yeah, Sarah?
"For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this."
Thank you. Again, notice that last phrase that Isaiah, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, adds in. I like when it talks about the zeal. You don't hear that often in reference to God, but it says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so we have a promise of the coming child that would be born, the responsibilities and the titles that he would be given, that fulfilling the promise to David in his throne, his kingdom lasting forever, and then it's emphasized and sealed with, "and the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform it." So God makes a promise and emphasizes the fact that he will fulfill that promise. And then Isaiah 53, turn there please. It says this is about the prophecy of Christ suffering for us. Again, a passage that I'm sure we're all familiar with. Look in verse 3, and it says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Another thing, when you read through Isaiah, I don't know, we mentioned a few weeks ago now, that a lot of times, you know, I'll hear a phrase, or we read in Solomon, you know, there's a time for this and a time for that, and it made me think of a song that I heard when I was a young man. But you read through Isaiah, and there ought to be things that you read that make you think of hymns that are in our hymnal. When it says here, "a man of sorrows," don't we have a song about that? And that's the good side of learning good music. I don't know what it is about music, but it helps you remember things a whole lot better than just about anything else. And so learning good music, and when you read through Isaiah, you'll see that a lot, I think. I know I've read, was reading through here, and we may see some of them today. It's almost word for word songs that our choir has sung. And so learning good music is important, and here's part of it. When it talks about a man of sorrows. In verse 4, said, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. In verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. If you've ever listened to Handel's Messiah, you see, this will remind you of that, and you'll see where that comes from. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Said he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Wouldn't we see that in the New Testament? He stands before Pilate. And Pilate says, aren't you going to say anything? I mean, it was shocking to Pilate that he wouldn't answer. But here it says that he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Great prophecies about Christ's suffering. And when you read that, it really lays a foundation for what we see fulfilled in the Gospels with the life of Christ. And then prophecies of Christ the Messiah. I turn to Isaiah 61. And verses 1 through 3. Would somebody like to read that for me? We have Marcus bring you a microphone. Yep. Pastor?
The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified.
You know, you read that, if you just read Isaiah, you might wonder, well, how is that a prophecy of Christ? We know that for sure, because if you don't need to turn there, but in Luke chapter 4, remember when in this class when we were going through Luke, early in Christ's ministry, he goes to the synagogue and he asks to read the scripture, and he takes the scripture and he opens it up to Isaiah 61, and in Luke chapter 4, verses 17 through 21, Christ reads this and says, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then verse 20 says, and he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So Christ himself said that this was about him and that he was the fulfillment of that passage. I don't know that you can't get any better proof. And it's a powerful passage about who he is, and the fact that as we read through Scripture, we see over and over again these prophecies, predictive prophecies, that are fulfilled in Christ, which is one of the proofs that a lot of apologists use to show that our Scripture is from God and that Christ is the Messiah, and he is who he says he is. I don't think that you can read Scripture and take the position that Christ was just a good man or a good prophet. He either is who he says he is, and he claims here and very specifically that he is a fulfillment of this prophecy in Isaiah, and if he isn't, he's just a liar. And so we have a God who has been proven over and over again to be who he says he is. Which brings us to, not class homework. This is the teacher's favorite part, as you can see on your sheets. I don't know. Honestly, it's hard to pick a favorite part in the book of Isaiah, like it is often in any book or any passage of Scripture, to say that, this is my favorite psalm. Well, you know, it's hard to do that. We have a lot of them that mean a lot to us. There are two places in Isaiah, though, that we haven't looked at today that I want to talk a little bit about. And mostly, I'll be honest, we're probably just going to take a look at what Scripture says, because it's hard to improve upon what Scripture says about God, if not impossible. But one of the passages in Scripture that we're all familiar with is Isaiah chapter 6. The great vision and commission that Isaiah has as he sees God and his response and God's commission. In Isaiah chapter 6, in verse 1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his trail filled the temple." So, think about that, if you can picture that in your mind. My son, who works in IT, uses ChatGPT, is that what it's called? I have the free version. He has the version that he actually subscribes to. And it has a image generator that he can use. And he has typed in some of the images that Scripture, where it describes things, and it creates images. He and I both agree that they're not always completely biblically accurate, but it's interesting. But as we read through here, if you can, picture in your mind what's taking place. He sees Christ, or he sees God on a throne high and lifted up, and it says that his train fills the temple. Then he says, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. It says two that covered his face, two that covered the feet, and the other two he used to fly. Okay, so you have these seraphims with six wings, two covered their face, two covered their feet. And I don't know about you, I tend to be a visual person, so visualizing these helps me. But this is not an ordinary scene. And it says in verse 3, "And one cried unto the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." I don't know for sure, but I'm guessing that the song we sing, Holy, 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 is taken from this passage. And then in verse 4, it says, "And a post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried." Now think about that. The angels are saying, Holy, 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 and it actually made the doorpost shake. And it says, "Then said I," now this is his response to what he sees. It says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." So that's what happens when we see God for who he is. Peter, remember? I think it's Luke 5. And he realizes they'd been fishing all night, and Christ borrowed their boat, went out out and finished preaching. When he was done, he had Peter go a little farther and told Peter to cast out his nets. Peter said, "No, we've been fishing all night and haven't caught anything." He said, "But because you tell me to," so he throws out the nets and catches so many fish, the boats began to sink. What was his response? He said, "Lord, depart from me. You know, I'm a sinner." And when we truly see God for who he is, it should cause us to be humbled beyond what we can imagine. That we are sinful, awful people standing before a holy God. Then he says in verse 5, or on in verse 5, he says, I dwell in the midst of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King of the Lord of hosts. It says, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the with tongs from the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. That's the response of God to us when we realize our sinfulness. It's not to reject us, but it's to purify us, to cleanse us, to save us. And so I read this passage, and like I said, I am talking a lot about it, but you really can't add much to it. Holy God, a sinful people, and yet he cleanses us. And then verse 7, and he, or verse 8, says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And that ought to be our response when God saves us. Lord, I'm here. Use me for your glory. I don't know, it's a powerful passage to look at when the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, and yet he saves us and can use us. That's just, I find that fascinating. One more passage, and then we'll be done. Won't take too long, even though it's a lot longer passage. Isaiah chapter 40. If I had to pick a favorite verse in Isaiah, I'd probably pick the last verse of Isaiah 40. But Isaiah 40 talks about the greatness of our God. Verses 3 and 4 are really talk about, you see those prophecy in 3 and 4 being fulfilled in John the Baptist, and we won't look at those right now, but look in verse 12. Asking a lot of questions, asks us, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in a scale? Think about that. Weighed the mountains in a scale, and the hills in a balance. Verse 13, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? I think Hezekiah tried that, didn't he? Lord, I know you said I'm going to die, but I think I ought to live longer. But how can we counsel the Lord? Verse 14, with whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? I mean, it's obviously a rhetorical question, but it's so ridiculous, it's almost funny. I mean, who taught God to understand anything? And yet, isn't that what we try to do sometimes? We try to explain to God how we think our life ought to go, how we think things ought to be, and we're trying to tell God, I know my mom passed away in 1974, the year my wife and I got married. My dad never remarried, and he would have told you to the day he died, he never understood why God did that. Dad would much rather have told God, no, here's the way my life should go. Here's what should happen. My mom was 43 years old, and I said, Dad never understood why, but he always trusted that God did. You know, and yet if we can have a plan for our life, and we can, and often that's what we do, we create this to-do list, we might call it a prayer list, and we go to God and say, God, here's what I want you to do for me today. And we try to direct God as to how our life ought to go, and yet who has ever instructed God about wisdom and understanding and knowledge? Verse 15 of Isaiah 40, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as small dust of the balance. And in verse 18, to whom will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare unto him? Verse 21, have ye not known, have ye not heard, hath it not been told you from the beginning that ye, have ye not understanding from the foundations of the earth. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. As a kid, did you ever play with grasshoppers? You know, pluck their legs off, at least say one leg, watch them hop in circles. I would never do anything like that. But, you know, we don't, I do remember when I lived in West Texas, they had tarantulas. I was fascinated by tarantulas. You know, if you take a Pringles can and set it on top of a tarantula, he climbs up into it, then you can pick it up, put the lid on it, and take it home and put it in a terrarium. I did that. We had a terrarium full of tarantulas, and I like to experiment, let's put it that way, and I would let them go for a while without eating, and then I would go catch a bunch of grasshoppers, and I would dump these grasshoppers into the terrarium and watch the tarantulas feast. They would be so hungry that one time, one tarantula grabbed two grasshoppers. You know, they have two fangs, and he had one grasshopper here and one grasshopper here and one fang in one fang in the other, and he was just going to town. He was hungry. But grasshoppers, I mean, they were just, you know, I mean, what are they good for other than to feed tarantulas or to use as fishing bait, you know? Or, I mean, I don't know. But that's what the scripture says we are. To God, in a sense, just grasshoppers. And then my favorite verses, look in verse 28, Isaiah 40 and verse 28, says, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator, the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Then verse 31, as I said, if I had to pick a favorite verse, this might be my favorite. It says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God says if we're weak, he'll give us strength. And if we just wait on him, that he will watch over us. He will take care of us. He will give us strength. We'll run and not be weary. We'll walk and not faint. As I get older, it doesn't take much walking for me to get faint. Running, well, that kind of passed a while back. If we were out in the forest together and a bear came, it wouldn't take much for you to outrun me nowadays. But God promises us these great things, if we just wait on him. The book of Isaiah is filled with things that are prophecies, that are blessing, that are an encouragement, passages that talk about how God will take care of us and watch over us if we just follow him, just wait on him, just put him first in our lives. So I hope that you'll read through the book of Isaiah, 66 chapters. You could easily read through that in a week, honestly. We talk about reading through the Bible in a year with three chapters a day. You know, that's not long at all. If you spent 30 minutes a day, you know, well, that's not a long time. If you spent 30 minutes a day reading the Bible, you could probably read through it twice in a year. But I would encourage you to read through the book of Isaiah. It's a great book, and one that has a lot of encouragement. So do that this week, and the next week you can share with us. We call the part at the end the teacher's favorite part. I think we ought to start calling the first part the class's favorite part. You know, your favorite part, what God's spoken to you about, and encouragement to you, you can share that with us next week. All right? And if you have any questions, feel free to let us know. You can ask me, and I'll pass them on to Pastor, and then we can have an answer for you. All right? Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for all you've done for us. We thank you for your word. But I do thank you so much that you love us and care about us. And Lord, I thank you for giving us Isaiah and the book that was written, Lord, that tells about you and prophecies, Lord, that are fulfilled in Christ. And I just pray that you'd help us, Lord, that we would trust in you, that, Lord, we would turn from our sin, Father. We'd realize our wickedness and see you for who you are. Lord, that we might be better servants for you. We pray this in Christ's name.